A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on October 7, 1990, in the series Creative Dislocation, entitled, Lord, Give Us an Honest Heart. The scripture reading is Chronicles 29, verses 14, 17, and 18. The text for the sermon is 1 Chronicles 29, verses 17 and 18. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Outside of Paris, in the city of Chartres, there rises a magnificent cathedral acclaimed by those who know as the classic Gothic cathedral. The city of Chartres is an ancient city. Excavations have exposed the presence of the Romans there centuries ago. And those ancient cities were vulnerable to fire. And from time to time, everything would be destroyed and they would have to build over. And by the year 876, the third cathedral was dedicated and consecrated. And that year, the grandson of Charlemagne, Charles the Bald, gave to Chartres its most famous relic. It was a cloth, a garment, purported to have been worn by the Virgin Mary when she gave birth to Jesus. That relic made Chartres a famous place of pilgrimage. And over the generations, the pilgrims would come chanting and singing and offer praise to God and prayer before this famous relic of the Queen of Heaven. The prosperity of the city went hand in hand with the fame of the shrine. Chartres became a great center of learning, a great commercial center, and the well-being of the community was all tied up with the cathedral and the relic. Its mighty towers were built, piercing the sky. And then in 1194, a fire devastated the city and severely damaged the cathedral. The people were sure that that holy relic had been destroyed. And on the third day, in front of the smoldering ruins, a cardinal from Pisa, who was in the city the night that the city burned, gathered the people and exhorted them to build again. But the people, downhearted, feeling that they had not only lost their relic but the protection of the Virgin, were not in any mood to be exhorted until a procession came along. And lo and behold, there was the cloth, unharmed by the fire, still in their possession. And the cardinal, who had been to seminary, knew how to make the most of the moment and said, obviously, this was a sign from God that the Virgin would have a more magnificent shrine than ever before. And the people, with great enthusiasm, rebuilt. The unity of the architecture of the Cathedral of Chartres is the consequence of the fact that that mighty edifice was erected in 25 years, nothing short of a miracle. I'm glad the cathedral is there. I'm glad that there was a cardinal that rallied the troops and called the people to action to raise that monument of stone and stained glass. I'm not one of those that looks at a cathedral and says, what a pity that people's resources and energy had to be poured into building something like that when they might better have been looking after their own well-being. I mean, really, what makes a difference in the long run? Our selfish pursuits of self-aggrandizement, or the investing of ourselves in something of lasting significance? Finally, in the long run, what does it matter that we do for the realization of our personal dreams in comparison with what we do that has eternal significance? I'm not a cathedral basher, in case you wondered. But I tell you about Chartres because there is something that gives me pause as I reflect on that story. For one thing, of course, the whole doctrine of relics. I think you have to be born with that in order really to ever buy into that. There are enough pieces of the cross spread across the continent of Europe, relics in this church treasury and that. There are enough pieces of the cross to have crosses on every hill in the whole world. And there are enough bones of the apostles to have not 12, but probably 12 million. People believed it, and it did work. But of course, that isn't the question. There were leaders that sincerely believed it, I'm sure. And the masses certainly believed it. And it was one of the great motivating factors for the accomplishment of many great things that continue to be signs of faith and piety in this old world that has precious little of that. But there were also leaders who saw a good thing and used it to exploit people, to manipulate the masses, and to execute their own dreams in the name of the will of God. And that's what bothers me. As a matter of fact, there is nothing in the whole religious enterprise that is not susceptible to abuse. To put it very frankly and very personally, there is no success to the glory of God in this community that won't spill over a little bit on me. And about the time I tell you, I'm sure God has spoken to me and this is the will of God, question me pretty thoroughly. Because I'm not so sure that the will of God ever becomes so self-evident to any one of us. And I am sure that the will of God gets entangled with ego satisfaction in the best of us. David is called a man after God's own heart in the Scripture, and I wonder if, at least in part, it was because he was aware of that. The goal of his life, the dream of his life, was that he would build a temple to the glory of God. And that was to be denied him. Nevertheless, he was given the privilege of gathering the stuff in preparation for the building of that great temple through his son Solomon. And seeing its realization there before him caused him to erupt in ecstasy, and his prayer was the spilling out of irrepressible praise. And in the midst of it, caught up in the greater glory of God, he suddenly says, "Oh God, who am I that I should be able to offer thus? And who is my people that we should be able freely thus to give unto thee? For all things come of thee, and of thine own we give to thee. And then David, as it were in that moment of spiritual ecstasy, coming to self-consciousness, realized that the only thing that really matters is the plain honesty of the heart before God. And so his prayer was, with an honest heart I have rejoiced, I have offered these gifts willingly and have rejoiced to see thy people here present willingly give to thee. Maintain this purpose forever in thy people's thoughts and direct their hearts toward thyself. In that moment of euphoria, spiritual ecstasy, to come to self-consciousness, to recognize the entanglement of his authentic desire to worship God in his own personal pride in a project, David said, Lord, give me an honest heart. And that would be my prayer for us all this morning on Dedication Sunday. I know there is nothing that will finally trigger us and send us into abandon in the service of God if we do not believe that it is God's call and for God's glory. But I know too that it is so subtle, the temptation to mix up the glory of God and the will of God with our personal projects and our own dreams. It worries me when I hear abroad in the church these dogmatic statements, God spoke to me, God is leading me, it is certainly the will of God for us. I want to say, I'm not so sure. I see it abused over and over again. I heard it this week at the classes of Muskegon where agencies come in and executives report. God is leading us too. We are trusting God for. We are waiting on the Lord. And I want to say, stop. Is it necessary to cloak all we do with that kind of piety? Yes, we mean it. Yes, we wait on God. Woe unto us if we charge ahead without a sense of being moved by the Spirit of God. But my dear friend, is it not enough to say, as the people of God, God has opened a door of opportunity for us to serve. God has enabled us to be involved in a good work. And now we have simply taken another step, believing that this is a good thing to do in the name of Jesus for the healing of persons, for the well-being of the whole world. Is that too modest? Is that not enough to draw from us our best? I hope it is. I think David's cry to God must ever be in our hearts and on our lips. Lord, give us an honest heart. And help us to live with attention, discerning your will in the midst of our projects. It is not without significance that our administrative wing is named in honor of our friend and brother Gordon, whose long years of ministry here in the service of God can be characterized no better by me than simply to say, Gordon was an honest servant of God, and in integrity of his heart, served God here. And when the tale of Christ's community is told, I hope somebody will name it a tale of grace, and then add a subtitle, It Was an Honest Work. That's enough. And may everything we ever do be able to be done in the presence of this table with its bread broken and its cup poured out. May everything to which we ever aspire be done in the presence of one who lived in this world with integrity and authenticity, who in this distorted and twisted world was crucified for his very goodness, and who calls us not to greatness nor glory, but to be a servant people following in his steps. May we do it all in the presence of this. And then perhaps we'll be able to discern a little better that which rises in the heart of God from that which rises within ourselves. And finally, let us simply pray, Lord, give us an honest